All right. How are we doing, Willow? You doing good? Huh? Did you guys get a little vacation this week, a day off, a little time to rest? You know, one of my favorite theologians, Jason Bourne, said these words, that rest is a weapon. And I think there's something to that, that you've got, if you're going to be the best you can be, if you're going to come back at it the best you can, then you've got to take some time to rest. And so I hope you got some time to do that. Us as a staff, one of the decisions that was made when I came was our staff had been through some challenging years. And so one of the things that we did is we said, hey, that week around July 4th, we're just going to take that as a staff and just give rest to our staff. So I just want you to know at all of our locations, the staff that you will encounter today, they have had this week to rest. And I think it's a way for us as a church to say thank you to them for how hard they work. I think it would also be appropriate at all of our locations to just give a rip-roaring applause to all of the people that work so hard to make this place run. We appreciate you. All the kids, people, all the behind-the-scenes people, we just thank our staff so much for what they do. We're going to talk a little bit about prayer today. One church asked elementary age kids to write their prayers out to God. And Nick, age 10, said this, "Dear God, how long did it really take you to make people? Do you feel you rushed too much?" Caleb, age 9, said, "Big G," his words, not mine, "Big G," he calls God, "Hi out there, I have only one request, more rights for 9-year-olds. Because I'm sick of hearing, wait till you're 10 from my dad." I love kids. Elizabeth, 8 years old, said, "Dear God, I read somewhere that you know what we are going to do before we do it. How much advance notice do you get?" Watch out for Elizabeth, okay? She's making plans, so watch out for Elizabeth. All right, Seth, 7, a couple more. Seth, who's 7, said, "Dear God, why are grandparents so much nicer than parents? Is it their experience?" Yes, it's good. Katie, 8 years old, said, "Dear God, my mom and dad do honk for Jesus. And cars that are in the way, too. So get her in trouble." Two more. Ian, 6. 6 years old, Ian said, "Dear God, my grandfather died this year. I felt very sad. Maybe you do not know, my grandfather likes ice cream a lot. Please make sure he is taken care of." Yeah, somebody say all, right? Last one, Jalen is 7 years old, and he said, "Dear God, my heroes are you, Martin Luther King, LeBron James, and the Avengers. Well, you are my second favorite, honest to God." So God got second right behind Thor, I guess. I don't know. Well, we've been in this series, if you've been with us, on Red Letters, and we're looking at the words of Jesus in the book of Matthew. And today I'm going to be in Matthew chapter 6. So if you've got your phone or if you brought your Bible, you can go there right now with me. And if you don't, we're going to put it up on the screens as well. But we're going to talk about something today that I think most of us are pretty into. Now you say, well, how do you know that? Well, there have been surveys done. Do you know that 90% of people say that they pray? And I would think that if you're listening to my words, whether you're in one of our locations or you're online, that number might even be higher for the people that are here. 90% of us pray, or more. So that 60% of us pray daily. That sometime throughout the day, we pause for a moment and we lift our attention to God. We talk to Him, we spend time with Him. That 60% of us do that daily. And then the same study, it said that 25% of atheists pray, which I was like, to who? Like, I didn't understand that, but who are they praying to? But they get excited about prayer as well. So I think it is something that we want to understand. And in Matthew 6, Jesus is going to talk to us about prayer. But one of the things that he does in this Sermon on the Mount is he's going to use the Pharisees, these religious leaders of Jesus' day. He calls them hypocrites, and he's going to use them as a negative example. Verse 5 says, "When you pray, Do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. And I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. Now, earlier, Jesus was talking about the way that the Pharisees, the hypocrites, gave their offering. That when they gave their offering, they didn't go to the typical place in the temple, which was kind of this private place where people would just give their offering in a humble way to God. No, they would come down front where everybody could see them and give their offering in a public way. Just imagine people coming down front like, look what this, you know, my big wad of cash or whatever. That's what they were doing. Jesus talks a little bit after talking about prayer in this passage about the way they would fast. He said that when they would fast, what they would do is they would actually put some makeup on their face to make it appear as if they were really sullen. Their face would be sunken, that they really appear that they were fasting. So everybody would know how spiritual they were. Jesus said, don't give your offering in that way. He said, don't fast that way. And then he's going to talk about prayer. So for hundreds and hundreds of years, the Jews were taught that you would pray at 9 o'clock, you'd pray at 12 noon, and you'd pray at 3 in the afternoon. That was part of their religious practice. And there was posture to prayer, that at those times you would take on the appropriate posture, that you would stand, you would raise your hands, palms up as a way to show honor and worship to God, and you would recite your prayers out loud. And Jesus says that what the Pharisees were doing is they were corrupting this religious practice that was supposed to show devotion, that was supposed to give priority to God. Sort of like no matter what time of the day it is, no matter what you were doing, you would stop in that moment and everybody would pray. That what the Pharisees would do is that they would time things just right so that they could be on the steps of the synagogue in front of everybody. Just think of, you know, the mall or someplace where there's all kinds of people. They would go to where everybody, or the busy street corners, they would sort of time it just right. Oh, time to pray. And then they would go into their position and they would be seen by everybody. And Jesus calls them hypocrites for that. Don't draw attention to yourself. He said that's not how you do that. Now, I read that and it dawns on me that I don't know how much has changed in 2,000 years. There just seems to be something about religious leaders that makes them crave more and more attention. Bigger and bigger platforms. More and more social media followers. You know, I took this job 3 years ago. And this is, if you're new to this place, this has been a church that has had sort of a platform across the country and even around the world. And do you know that when I came on staff here, when I said, yes, I'll take the job, do you know people started reaching out to me to try and help me build my platform? This ought to make you throw up a little bit in your mouth. People reached out to me and said, hey, you know, this is what our company does. What we do is we help you with the social media. We're going to build your followers. We're going to help do that, build your platform. I had somebody reach out to me and say, here's what I do is I'm a ghostwriter. I can just take your messages on the weekend. I can ghostwrite a book for you, and then you can put it out there. Now, you use your connections. We'll get you to certain events. That way you can, press the flesh with just the right people so we can get you endorsed by just the right people. You can get your book out there and build your platform. And I'm going, what? Somebody came up to me and said, yeah, what you need to do is you need to start a podcast. You get a leadership podcast going, and what's going to happen is all your followers are going to go, we're going to help you build your brand. Now, if you know me, you know, like, my brand is whatever's on sale at TJ Maxx. All right, that's my brand. Whatever Rachel buys for me, that is my brand. And I bring this up to you and sort of just throw it up to you, because here's the deal. People are finding out more and more just how messed up it is in our culture, in our church culture in the United States. And here's what's happening. They're putting podcasts out about it. They're putting documentaries out about it. And there are young people and others who are fleeing the church in record numbers. And may it not be so. In contrast, I was listening to a brother about the church in China. And he was talking about how the church in China, the church leaders in China, they're under persecution. And if they start to have too big of influence or too big of impact, or if they start to get too much notoriety or fame or to be noticed, well, then the government will come in and snatch them up and they will put them in jail or they would do worse to them. And so what they were saying is that you actually have to get really good as a church leader in China if you want to have great impact over a long period of time. You've got to get really good at being unnoticed. You got to get really good at not being famous. And friends, I'm just going to tell you that the church in China is growing way faster than the church in the United States. And I think that kind of humility, that kind of sincerity, that might be part of the reason. Because here's what I think. I think we could do way more on our knees than we ever could on a stage. Amen? I think we could do way more on our knees than we ever could on a stage. Now you say, well, what you preaching? I'm not a pastor. I'm not a religious leader. Nobody. But here's what Jesus' point was. He was using those Pharisees and calling them hypocrites, and he's saying, and this applies to you because whatever you do, you need to do it in such a way that you're not drawing attention to yourself. You're drawing attention to Jesus. Like, don't draw attention to yourself in the way that you pray. You say, well, don't draw attention to yourself in the way that you build your career. That can apply to you. Is your career about you or is it about Jesus? Is it about bringing attention to you or bringing attention to him? What about the way you talk? Is the way you talk, is it the way that you work a room in a party? Is the way that you network? Is the way that you talk glorifying, or does it bring attention to yourself, or does it bring attention to Jesus? The way that you use your social media, does it bring attention to you, or does it bring attention to Jesus? Hey, how about the way that you spend money? The things that you buy, does it bring attention to the things you wear, the things that you drive, the things that you live in, the things that, does it bring attention to you or does it bring attention to Jesus? I love what John the Baptist said. He must become greater. I must become lesser. What about the way you handle success? There's a lot of successful people in this church. The way you handle success, you can either do it by pointing all of that to God or by taking a little bit yourself. What about the way you suffer? You know, there are those that suffer in such a way that make it all about them. There are those that suffer in such a way that even though they're going through hard times, even though they're going through challenges, even though they have doubts, even though they're going through really hard things, they have a way of saying, but I still have faith in God, but I will still be grateful to God, but I will still let my life point up to God. I love the song we sang here at South Barrington was, all my life he has been faithful. You can suffer in a way that doesn't draw attention to yourself, but attention. You can actually put attention on Jesus. What about the way you drive a car? No, that's too far. We're not going to talk about that, Pastor. Let's move on, right? But Jesus is saying, hey, whether it's your offering, the way you give, the way you use money, the way you pray, the way you do those things, don't do it to get noticed. Because that's what the hypocrites do. But, verse 6, but when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. And then your Father who sees what's done in secret, he'll reward you. And when you pray, don't keep on babbling like the pagans. We'll talk about that in just a little bit. For they think they'll be heard because of all the words that they use. In fact, don't be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Jesus, in his sermon on prayer, takes a moment to give us this perspective that your Father knows what you need even before you ask him. Jesus knows that when we talk about prayer, when we start to think about prayer, one of the first things that's going to come to our mind is this idea, but well, what about the times that God doesn't answer my prayer? Well, what about the times that he answers with a big no? Well, what about the times that I say, God, you know, I wanted that job, or I wanted that girl, I wanted that promotion, or I wanted that house, or whatever it was, and I'm praying, and I don't see any bad reason that I couldn't have this. And God's like, no, and it doesn't happen. And Jesus says, just remember this perspective that God knows what you need even before you do. So watch this. I agree with the late Tim Keller, incredible author, great leader. He said this, God, listen to this. God will either give us what we ask for in prayer, or he will give us what we would have asked for if we knew everything he knows. Isn't that good? Can I say that again? Because it's so, like, God will either give us what we ask for in prayer, or he will give us what we would have asked for if we knew everything that he knows. In other words, God, why didn't I get that job? I got to trust that if I knew God's perspective, God's eternal perspective, God's wisdom, his all-knowing, he sees everything, if I could see it from his perspective, then I would have said, God, don't give me that job. Don't let me get that house. Don't let me get that opportunity, whatever it is. Now you say, well, that takes faith. Absolutely. That's why he gives us verses like Romans 8:28, that God will work all things together for the good of those that love him. That's hard to believe, but nonetheless true. And Jesus, in the midst of teaching on prayer, reminds us and encourages us with that perspective. Your Father knows what you need before you ask him, and then Jesus teaches them how to pray. He says, this then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, and we also, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Now, you've probably heard that section right there that probably sparks some familiarity. You're going, wait, I know that. That's the Lord's Prayer. That's the Lord's Prayer. It's not the only place that the Lord's Prayer shows up in Scripture. It also shows up in Luke 11, where the disciples ask Jesus, Lord, teach us to pray. Which, at first glance, makes all the sense in the world. Because if you want to learn something, ask the expert, right? I want to know how to shoot a three-point shot. Steph Curry, teach me how to shoot a three-point. I want to understand how to invest well. Warren Buffett, tell me what I need to know, right? If I want to understand modern farmhouse decorating and the wonders of shiplap, then I'm going to ask Chip and Joanna, amen, right? I'm going to go to the expert. But here's what's interesting about this, is that these Jewish boys, they'd grown up learning all the prayers. They'd grown up going to school, learning how to pray and what the right prayers at the right times were. They'd in their family been practicing all their life, and yet they hear Jesus pray and they say, Lord, teach me to pray. I just can't wait till I get to heaven and sort of like look in on that moment and listen again to Jesus' prayer, because there must have been something about his prayer that took these people that have been praying their whole lives and said, man, we don't know nothing. Lord Jesus, teach us to pray. Jesus, something about your intimacy with the Father, something about the faith that you bring, something about the honesty that you bring to it. Lord, teach us to pray. And then Jesus teaches them this prayer, the Lord's Prayer. And so what I want to do today is basically just ask Jesus the same thing that the disciples asked him in Luke 11, which was, Lord, teach us to pray. It's something that over 90% of us are doing. And so Jesus, in your word, Lord, teach us to pray through this, in this passage. I see three things. Just real quick. One is pray sincerely. It seems like one of the things he's saying in that passage is that you should pray sincerely. Don't put on a show for other people. Don't worry about what other people are thinking of your prayer. Now, I'm fairly certain that you're not going to work, and at a certain time, you look at the clock like the Pharisees did, and you get up on your desk and you assume the position and you start praying. I'm fairly certain that doesn't happen. You don't go to a Cubs game and 3 o'clock hits and you're like, whoop, it's time, and you go for it. But let me ask you, have you ever done that thing where you're praying like in a small group of people? I don't know if it's like maybe a Bible study or a small group or at a family gathering, whatever it is, but you're praying in a small group of people. Have you ever done that thing where your head's bowed and your eyes are closed and somebody over here is praying and there's something about their prayer and you're like, dang, that was a good line. Have you ever done that? Am I the only person that's done that? Like, they're throwing in like scriptures from Habakkuk and I'm like, I don't think I've even read Habakkuk. And they're like quoting scriptures and they're going old English on you, like these and thous and beseeches and I mean, stuff like that. And I'm just like, wow, that's really good. So then, now I'm not even really participating in their prayer anymore. Now I'm feeling this pressure because it's coming around to me and I'm going, now I'm like planning out my prayer. Anybody? Like planning out my prayer. What am I going to say? I'm going to have a structure to it. I'm going to have an acrostic. I'm going to do something. I got to make it rhyme. Like somehow, I got to stand out here. I think there's something about that that says, you know what? I'm caring about what other people think about my prayers. And here's the deal. Like, I don't think you need to use flowery prayer language to impress other people. I think Jesus would say that. I think he would also say, you don't need to use flowery prayer language to impress God. Like Jesus refers to him in this passage. It's like when you pray, talk to him like he's your dad. Talk to God like he's your dad. Like how natural should that be? I've got 4 kids. I don't want my kids coming up to me. But oh, paternal giver of good gifts. We lift you up among men. Might we beseech you to borrow the automobile this evening? Like I don't want my kids to talk to me that way. I want Rachel, my wife, to talk to me that way. She has chosen not to up to this point. But I want my kids to be like, Dad, we love you. I just want them to pour their hearts out to me. I want them to be real with me. And that's what I think Jesus would tell you in this passage. Like, when you go pray today, when you go pray tomorrow, just be real with God. Like he's your dad. Somebody told me one time, if you have a problem with this, just set up an empty chair in the room. And instead of like closing your eyes and bowing your head, just do a little exercise where you imagine that Jesus is in the chair and just talk to him. I had a couple that they were older and they were wiser and they were just so close to Jesus and they loved each other. And they said every day after work, they would come, they'd get a couple of glasses of lemonade, they would sit out on rocking chairs, they would hold hands. And they had a third rocking chair, and the two of them as a couple would just talk to each other and talk to Jesus. And they were so in love and just so at peace. So just be real. And I don't think you need, all this flowery language. I think some of the best prayers I've ever heard have been 2 words. Jesus, help me. Dear Lord, I surrender. God, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. Jesus, I'm yours. God, thank you. I think it's so much the length. I don't think it's so much the language. I think it's the sincerity of your heart, right? So pray sincerely. And I think that's what Jesus starts to get into in this next verse, in verse 7. He's like, when you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think they'll be heard because of their many words. They had these, other false religions, these cults and things, and people would just, they'd rock back and forth and just recite these prayers over and over and over, as if, like, the longer they pray, the more they sit there and pray, that the more they would do that, that somehow their God would hear them. And Jesus is like, no. Like, you don't need to do that. Hey, number 2 I have is here. Like, you don't need to use meaningless repetition. The Jewish people in that time, they had a prayer for everything, you guys. They wrote a prayer for when you saw the sun in the morning. There was a particular prayer that you prayed. When you saw the moon at night for the first time, this is the prayer you pray. When you come upon a river for the first time, oh, the river prayer. We pray the river prayer. When you get good news, we got good news. Pray the good news prayer. They had a prayer for everything. When you see rain for the first time, when you hear thunder for the first time, when you see lightning for the first time, they had particular prayers for each one of those things. One of my favorites is that whenever they got a new piece of furniture, they would pray a blessing on the furniture, which I think it started off with just the best of intentions, just this idea of like, whatever we're doing, anything in life, even the most mundane things, we just want to bring it to God. Like, I think that's awesome. But I think what happened over time is that there just became these sort of repetitions, and it just became sort of this empty ritual where their heart wasn't into it anymore. And you know what? I think I've experienced that. Like, I think I've done the same thing. I went to Catholic high school growing up, and I played football. And one of the things that we did was we said the Hail Mary before we, like, did the break and ran onto the field, right? So the coach would give us this big pep talk. And then he would be like, get us all pumped up and riled up, right? Like, we're going, the defense is going to be amazing. Come on, we're going to kick the ball. We're going to get it. You guys ready? Are you ready? Yeah, yeah. And he'd be like, bring it in. And then we'd all take a knee. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Bless our now and our moment. Ready, break. And he's like, okay, go tear them up, you know? I don't even think I heard the words of that prayer. We also said, also, it was Catholic, and I took German, and we learned the Lord's Prayer in German. And so I can pray, even though I don't speak German, I can pray the Lord's Prayer in German. Unless you know German, then I would say I can almost speak it in German, which is really fun. I got to go over to the German summit, the global summit last year, and speak to the people in Germany, and so I got to speak a little German, so that was really fun. But the way I really like to do it is when you're in a group of Christians, and then, like speaking in tongues or whatever. I'll just go into that and kind of freak people out. No, I'm just kidding. Here's the deal. Vater uns im Himmel, geheiligt werde dein Name. Dein Reich komme, dein Wille geschehe, wie im Himmel so auf Erden. Und der gibt's Brot, gib uns heute, und vergib uns unsere Schuld. Wie auch wir vergeben unsere Schuldigen. Vater, nichts unter uns brücken, sondern lösen uns im Prison. Dann ist das Reich in der Kraft, in der Ehrlichkeit, in Ewigkeit. Amen. That's pretty good. That's pretty good. I'm going to tell you what, that was about 80%, okay? But the thing is, like, I don't even know what those words mean. I don't even know what words go with what thing. And I think there's some times that when I pray, my heart isn't in it because it's just been this sort of repetition over and over. You know, that happens in prayer. That happens, you can come to church over and over and over, and it just becomes an empty ritual. You know, you can give offering, and it can be like just an empty ritual. It's one of the things I love about you guys is that we cheer when we talk about the offering around here, because it's like you're reminding yourself, no, this is like our heart is in this. I love that. And I think what Jesus would say is not only just be sincere, like you don't have to show off for other people, but I want you to bring your whole heart into your prayer, in your relationship with God. I think God hears the words, and I think he hears the passion. Think about that. Like, the way you say things, it's not always just about what you say, but it's how you say it. I mean, you could say, like, get out of here. Or you could say, get out of here. And like, those two things, same words, but it means something completely different. So what do you bring to your prayers? What passion do you bring? And then finally, and then I'll be done, is this idea where Jesus gives us this model for prayer. It's not the model prayer. It's not the prayer you have to pray. It's not a magical incantation that you just recite over and over and over again so that it becomes an empty ritual. But it is this sort of model for prayer. And what I love about this is that Jesus is kind of like saying, hey, I could teach you on prayer. I could do sermons. I could wax eloquent and teach you all the, I could have acrostics on how to pray. But here's the thing. You want to learn how to pray, practice prayer. That's the third thing I'd share with you. Like, practice praying. That's how you're going to learn to do it. It's one of the things I love about Rooted around here. If you haven't learned about Rooted, where we do our spiritual practices, we learn it in a small group. But one of the things we do is not just learn about it, but we experience it together. And so I just want to end by praying the Lord's Prayer with you. Practicing the prayer together. So if you wouldn't mind, close your eyes, bow your heads. Jesus said, this is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Holy is your name. We start, God, by recognizing who you are. God, we could say you are holy. We could say you are high and lifted up. We could say you are faithful. We could say you are loving. You are all-powerful. You are all-knowing. You are good. Even when we doubt it, God, you are good. You are patient. You are generous. You are the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. You are the goal. You are God. And we recognize your role in our life by being thankful to you. We are thankful for the things in our lives. The scientists will say, God, that when we're thankful, dopamine, you've set it up so that dopamine and serotonin gets released in our bodies. Like, our gratitude is connected to our mental health, God. That's amazing. And so we thank you for sending Jesus. We thank you for the way that you've loved us. I'm just going to give 20 seconds of space. And at all of our locations, with heads bowed, eyes closed, just to yourself, just think of the things that you're thankful for. God, we're thankful for this church. We're thankful for your word. We're thankful for the ways that you've worked in our life. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is our prayer of hope. This is our prayer of envisioning, God, that you would reign on earth in the same way that you reign in heaven. That, God, we would not experience poverty on earth. That your kingdom would come and wipe out racism, that there would be no sickness. Lord, we spend some moments in prayer with you, imagining what it would be like without oncology units. With no Kleenex. A world without wheelchairs. A world without war. Locks on our doors become pointless. We don't need to buy insurance. God, that there we wouldn't have divorce lawyers or foster care. That, God, your kingdom would come, that you would reign here on earth in wholeness and perfection, just like in heaven. And so, God, give us this day, as we envision that bright future, give us this day our daily bread. We're not asking for riches, God, because we would perhaps be tempted to not be as dependent on you. But at the same time, God, give us what we need so that we're not tempted to steal, to look to some other source for what we need. God, we want you to give us our daily bread. I would give you, church, 20, 30 seconds to just ask God. You've already come to him and said who he is. You've placed yourself under him as he is the God of the universe. You've thanked him. You've come to him with hope and envisioning a future, a bright, whole, perfect future. Now come to him and ask for what you need. We know that some of the ways that you want to meet those needs for those around us are through us. And so help us to be instruments of your peace and goodness. Jesus says that when we pray, we ought to have an element of forgiveness. And so forgive us our sins and help us to forgive those who have sinned against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. God, remind us that we are always in a battle. That the blame for things that we've done is ours, but it's also, God, because there is someone that's working against us. In this world where there's so much brokenness and hurt, God, help us not to blame that on you. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from the evil one. God, for yours is the kingdom, the power and the glory forever. Help us to always remember that, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd encourage a church to take 15 minutes every day and just pray through the Lord's Prayer over the next 7 days. Come to church next week having prayed every day the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray.